Going to open our evening program this evening by the singing of hymn 374, after which please remain standing for an opening word of prayer. Behold the amazing gift of love the Father hath bestowed on us, the sinful sons of men, to call us sons of God. Hymn 374. Lord, we come unto you at this time to give thee praise and thanks for the many blessings you have bestowed upon us, such as for giving us this opportunity to come out of this dark world to meet together with those of like precious faith around thy word. We pray, Lord, that you might at this time give us open ears and open hearts, that in hearing thy word we might truly hear and we might understand, and that thy word might be inscribed upon our hearts to serve to guide and direct our feet in thy ways. We pray, Lord, that you might continue to be with us and to guide and direct us even until thy Son returns. It's in his name now that we offer this prayer and give thee all praise, even our Lord and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen. Tonight's evening program will be given to us by Brother Ryan King from the Richmond Petersburg, Virginia Ecclesia. His program tonight is entitled The Truth.
Chairman, my dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes as the truth goes along year by year, we hear a lot about the problems of the truth. We hear occasionally of the failures of individuals. And when we hear those failures, it saddens us immensely. Even less occasionally, and thankfully so, we hear the failure of whole ecclesias who stumble out of the way of the truth. And that also is a great sadness. Sadly, because we are human beings, there are times when there are ruptures of goodwill amongst ourselves. And it's also a sad fact about human nature that human nature tends to revel in the scandal, in the disappointments of life. As the saying goes, bad news travels very fast. And sometimes those disappointments that we hear of in the truth can assume in our minds a far larger place than they really ought when we consider God's scheme of things with his called out ones. Probably every one of us at some stage has contemplated starting an ecclesia on a desert island somewhere to get away from some of the troubles that we hear of. So tonight, brothers and sisters, we're not going to give you an exposition as such. We want to just spend a few minutes focusing upon the great privilege that we have of being called in God's truth, that we might try and appreciate the blessings that God has given us, and perhaps in the process, learn to become more thankful for what we have in the brotherhood of Christ, of which we are all members. I believe in doing so, it will be part of the process of lifting up our hearts as we await the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, to consider how good God has been to us and still is to us, that by that grace that we are conscious of, we might survive the most difficult time of the end in which we are living. I'd like to start in John chapter 1, and we're going to just run through a number of passages this evening and just reflect upon them as to what they're really saying to us about the great privilege that we have in the truth. In John chapter 1, having described that great light that had come into the world, the comment is made by John, "As many as received him," and the word "received" there has the idea of accepting as a personal possession, to hold to oneself, "as many as took Christ as part of themselves, as a treasured possession, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And the word "power," as the margin correctly renders it, is a right or privilege. It has the idea of authority being given from God. A right or a privilege has been given to us in that by taking Christ as a personal possession into our lives, we can become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name. And that, brothers and sisters, is a tremendous privilege granted to any who will take Christ as a personal possession in their lives. To be called one of the sons of God, one of the Spirit sons of God, born of Spirit by the Word of God now, and truly born of Spirit in the kingdom age when we are transformed to equality with the angels, the sons of God in heaven. So there's one great privilege that we enjoy in the truth. Some other blessings that we enjoy are the forgiveness of sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. There's the fact that God can start our account all over again at baptism, that all of our past sins and failures and weaknesses are behind us and will never be accounted to us again. And we have that merciful provision that from day by day, we can have our garments washed in the blood of the Lamb. And that's a tremendous privilege, brothers and sisters, which we often take for granted. The privilege that we have of being able to approach unto the Father, the Creator of heaven and earth. For if he were to mark iniquity, no flesh could stand. We can have peace of mind in a world that has gone completely crazy, that is running hither and thither and consumed with the anxieties that it's brought upon itself. In that same world, we can have peace of mind. "My peace I leave with you," said Christ. And if we have forsaken houses or lands or relatives even for the truth's sake, we have the assurance that we will receive the blessings that come as a result of that. And perhaps one of the greatest comforts is the resurrection from death. That assurance that we have that this life, we can go through it not really fearing that it might be the end. There is for us still a hope of the future, that we will one day again stand upon the earth in our flesh, that we can go through life not fearing, as the world does, that our life might come to a sudden end. There is for us, at least, a hope of the future. So there are some tremendous blessings that are afforded to us, the privilege of being called to the sons of God. Just come to Romans chapter 8, where the same thought is put to us by the Apostle Paul. You know, it's very hard for us as weak human beings to appreciate just what it is that God has given to us. In Romans chapter 8, and in verse 14, the Apostle Paul says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." The Spirit of God there, we really could translate as the godlike spirit. As many as are led by the godlike spirit, which is mentioned in verse 9, they are the sons of God, called to be his sons. And he goes on to say in verse 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And there is in that, brothers and sisters, an association with a father, the creator of heaven and earth, who has a whole family in heaven and earth that's named after him. And he has given us the privilege of being called out of the nations to be his sons. And we have the confidence that we can approach unto him as a loving heavenly father because we have received the spirit of adoption into the divine family. So he goes on to say in verse 17, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God." You know, people in life struggle to be heirs of somebody. People will fight for years contesting the will of some rich relative. But all that God owns, his abundant riches and goodness and power, we can be inheritors of that, brothers and sisters. not worthy to be compared, he says in verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So there is the promise that the glory of God is one day going to be shown to all the earth through creatures that he has called to be his sons. We know about the wonderful quotation about God manifestation being the principal reason why men were brought into the earth. And that quotation goes on to say that the eternal spirit intended to enthrone himself upon the earth, to create a multitude of individuals, every one of whom shall be born of the spirit. And God is going to manifest himself to the earth through people like you and I, weak, mortal creatures. And we, brothers and sisters, are those who have been called to show to the world, to all the teeming millions on this planet that today have never heard of the ways of God, that they will see it in us. We will be the living manifestations of God in the earth, if only we would suffer for his name now. And that's the privilege we have of being called the sons of God. And the apostle says in verse 18 that when you put that on the scales of the glory that awaits us, with what we're asked to suffer today, it doesn't even register, is the idea of the Greek. It doesn't even register. And we are being linked, brothers and sisters, by our belief in the truth to the most glorious things that our minds can hardly wrap themselves around. Not only the 1,000-year reign of Christ, which is a transition stage from what we have today to the perfection that God had intended, but going on to ages infinite, to the third heaven, to the all-in-all period, you and I, weak mortal creatures, have been called to that, to live for eternity and share that with God. It's not worthy to be compared. I'll just say that again. All that God is offering to us, the glory that awaits us, when we compare it with what we're asked to suffer today, it doesn't even register. To that we say, amen. And just taking the kingdom period alone, brothers and sisters, think of what we are going to see if we are given the grace of life, to have immortal life in a perfected body. That God will take these weak, corruptible bodies and clothe us upon with our house from heaven. That he will beautify the meek with salvation. To have an end to suffering and fear and the pain of death, the fear of death. You know, every one of us suffers from the fear of death. We all wonder if we're going to catch some terrible disease. We see others around us smitten down by mortality. No more in the kingdom of God, brothers and sisters. All those things will pass away. And in their place, there will be excitement, joy, and true happiness. You know, we wonder how it is that God can sustain our interest in happiness, because today our joy and our happiness is such a short-lived thing. But God has promised to us that he will continue to reveal his great and wonderful mind, that he will keep us continually satisfied as he unfolds his mind and his expanding glory to us, and the depths of his wisdom, which we cannot hope to plumb today. God has in store for us eternal joy and happiness and real satisfaction in the kingdom of God. Joy unspeakable and full of glory, said Peter. So much so that it was almost indescribable to him. The glory and honor that we will have of reigning with Christ. That we, whom this world despises, takes no account of, are being offered the privilege of representing Yahweh in the earth, to reign as kings and priests over a mortal population. We'll have the ability to heal and to cure and to perform miracles. You know, that's one of the great blessings of the kingdom that I know that we all long to have. How we agonize over those sick ones amongst us, particularly the children. How we agonize when we see a world in the grip of disease and malnutrition, where so many illnesses and deformities go untreated. And to have in our hands the power to cure, to make the lame to walk and the deaf to hear, to say to the lame child, go and run with the other children. We will share in the education of the nations. You know, there's probably no greater joy that we have in this age of seeing the eyes of one's understanding being enlightened. And for those brethren who have had the opportunity of teaching an interested friend and seeing all of a sudden the grandeur of God's truth sing home, think of that on a massive scale, where we'll be going to countries of people that have never heard of the Bible. Places like China, Kazakhstan, the darkest parts of Africa, to see on a massive scale the joyful acceptance of the God of Israel, to regenerate the earth, to go out and to restore the earth from all the ravages of mankind's stupidity that we see today. Man indeed has much to answer for. They destroy the earth today, and yet we will be given the power, if we're there, to regenerate the earth. We will have our minds opened up to divine wisdom, to be able to understand the depth and the wisdom and all those secrets of the Scripture that we grapple with today. You know, they estimate that only 1/10 of our brain capacity is used today. Yet God is going to fill us with the fullness of His mind, allowing us to teach and to know things which are far beyond us today, and to be part of the divine family forever. There are many wonderful things, brothers and sisters, that are being offered to us as we are called to be the sons of God. It's all been placed in front of us as a promise by a loving and a gracious God who called us when we were yet sinners, who sent His Son to die for us while we were enemies. God used to destroy His enemies in ancient times. When we were enemies, He sent His Son to die for us, that we might have the great promise of being joint heirs with Christ, if only we will suffer with Him in this present age. You know, the Apostle Paul was a man who had a very deep appreciation of the grace of God in his life. He could say, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." He was baptized by a man called Ananias. The grace of Yahweh, his name means in the Hebrew. He could say to the Galatians, "When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace." In describing his conversion in 1 Timothy, he could say that the grace of God was exceeding abundant. He starts and ends every epistle with grace. But I want you to notice particularly a quotation from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9. You know, here's a man that's very humble, recognizing the grace of God that had come upon him, that he was an enemy, a persecutor, a blasphemer. When Christ took him on the road to Damascus and loaded him with the promises and the privilege of being in the truth. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9. "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the ecclesia of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all." And notice these words, "Yet not I," not the old Paul, "but the grace of God which was in me." And notice what it was, brothers and sisters, that drove Paul to labor in the truth. It wasn't Paul's self-determination. It wasn't Paul's strength of character. It was a tremendous sense of the grace of God that had come into his life, that grace labored more than all of the other. And so it can be with us, brothers and sisters, if we will only elevate our minds to those things that we are called to be God's eternal sons. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul reflects upon the choosing that God has made. You know, brothers and sisters, none of us are in the truth because of what we are. We're in the truth because of what God knows we can become. And therefore, He chooses us according to His purpose. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26, Paul reflects upon the calling that we have received. "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise." Now, I want you to notice that three times in these verses, he makes the statement that God hath chosen. And if you don't have that colored in or underlined, you should do so, because that's the emphasis. God hath chosen, verse 27, the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. And why is it that God calls the foolish, the humble, the insignificant, those of no account, those who don't have great lots of letters after their names? Because one day God is going to use those people to confound the earth. Verse 29, when he sets them up on high, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And God has done that. He has called the humble, the insignificant, that no flesh might glory in his presence. And you imagine what it'll be like, brothers and sisters, when the kingdom of God is established. What the minds of men will be thinking as they see a humble Filipino peasant elevated to be a lord over 5 cities or 10 cities. As they see a taxi driver from Ghana elevated to be a king priest. As men come for advice and wisdom to a 16th century tradesman who knew none of the modern age and its technology. But God will exalt those people in the earth, and we will love to see it so. And the lesson of verse 29 will one day be driven home to the world, that no flesh might glory in his presence. It's only those who are a work of God, only those who respond to the call and take Jesus Christ as a personal possession in their lives, they are the ones who will have that privilege. If we come over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul remarks upon just who it is that has called us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse 11. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. We have been invited unto his kingdom and glory. But you know, the Greek in verse 12 is a little bit more expressive. It's not that you would walk worthy of God, but that you would walk worthy of that God who has called you to his kingdom and glory. And the picture that's being presented to us is that there's a great and a mighty creator whose voice went forward and it ran swiftly through the earth, the one who can't be comprehended solely in our limitations of time and space, somebody that we just can't understand is how great he is. That God has invited humble people like the Thessalonians and like you and I in this hall that we might be a part of that kingdom and glory. You know, if there are about 30,000 Christadelphians in the earth today, and you measure that against a population of 7 billion, that means that God's calling has come to about 1 in 250,000. If that were distributed on an even basis, there'd be only 25 Christadelphians in my home state of Virginia. Consider the blessing of that, brothers and sisters, when it could have been any one of the other 250,000. We could be anywhere except here in this hall with our Bibles open, our bookshelves at home creaking with the expositions of the truth. We could have been born in the Dark Ages when the only religion known was the Roman Catholic religion. We could have been locked away in China where you can't get your hands on a Bible. Trapped in a civil war in Yugoslavia. We could be anywhere except at this Bible school with all the privileges and opportunities that we enjoy. You know, it's very hard, I think, sometimes to lift our minds above the mundane, to really get a hold of just what it is that God is offering to us. I'd like you to come over to 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. We'll read verse 10. We only want to focus on the end of the verse. Of course, the early part of the chapter deals with the papal system and all the evil of that system. And it says at the end of verse 10, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And when you go through these verses, in verse 10, you find the truth. In verse 12, they believe not the truth. And verse 13, the belief of the truth. We see the very clear reason, brothers and sisters, that distinguishes us from everyone else in the world. It is the truth that divides. Whether or not we have believed the truth is what accredits us in the sight of God. As many as received him, to them gave he the privilege. In verses 10 and 12 are those who did not believe the truth. You know, it makes sense of the way that we talk about the body of believers as being the truth. We give scriptural support to that. It is the truth which separates us from everyone out there. And he says in verse 13, in contrast to those who didn't believe the truth, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. And I want you to just notice in passing how thankful Paul is to have companions in the race for life. We'll develop that idea a little more in a moment. But Paul was very thankful for those who he had been given to help him in his walk to the kingdom. Brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was able to rejoice in the fact that he was the vehicle of the calling for the brethren in Thessalonica. And brothers and sisters, we need to rejoice in the calling that we have received. Not only because of the tremendous hope that it brings, but because we are in this age called to be part of a people, every one of them, the sons of God. God has given us companions in the race for life. We are not left on our own. The companionship we have from our brothers and sisters to encourage us when we are low, to share our joys with us, the ecclesias that we have to bring up our children. There are brothers and sisters in some parts of the world who don't enjoy that privilege. We've been invited to join a group of people that stretch right back to the Garden of Eden. You know, Paul was very conscious and appreciative of the brethren that God had given him in the race for life. Just listen to some of the terms that he uses, and you can make your own list when you go through the writings of Paul. But he was constantly aware of those who were his fellow laborers, fellow helpers, fellow prisoners, our brother and companion in labor, our dearly beloved Philemon, my helpers in Christ Jesus who laid down their necks for me, my partner. You know, he had a wonderful view of his brothers and sisters, despite the problems that would have existed. Even at a time when he wrote to the Philippians and he was chastising Euodius and Syntyche. Euodius, odometer, means a journey. Syntyche means an accident. They were on a journey to the kingdom, but there was an accident along the way. And even at that time, when he was having to chastise them to sort out their problems, he reminded them that their names were written in the book of life. He was able to tell the Thessalonians that you are my joy and my crown, to see you in the kingdom of God. And Paul saw that his great work centered around the fact that those whom God had given him would be part of that house who would be fit jewels for the Master's use. And brothers and sisters, we have been called out of the nations into the way of the tree of life, to a people called those of that way. You know, the way of the truth has always been a humble and insignificant way. Those who have received the truth from Abel onwards are the people that we are called to be associated with. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain because he believed the truth that had been taught to him by his parents. We are called to be a people that always seemed to be in a minority, who stood against the tide in the days of Noah, who in the days of the patriarchs were strangers and pilgrims upon the earth, forsaking this world's good. We stand beside the few in Israel who had faith to see the spirit of the law, men like faithful Naboth, who wouldn't sell his inheritance for all the money that Ahab could offer him because it was Yahweh's gift to his family, like some of those humble farmers in Zebulun or Naphtali, like those faithful in Israel, the 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal, but kept the truth through their declining years in their own quiet way. We are joined to a group like those of the schools of the prophets in the days of Elijah. People like the woman of Shunem with her remarkable faith. Let's read of those in Hebrews chapter 11. Those wonderful people who the apostle had not time to speak of individually, but he placed them in a class in Hebrews 11 and verse 36. And others, he said, had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. We are called to stand alongside a group of people, brothers and sisters, who suffered for the truth's sake, like Jeremiah, who sat alone and kept silence because the word of God was in his mouth, like those who bore the yoke in their youth, like the faith of Isaiah, who said, here am I, send me. Those few who sighed for the abominations that were done in the city of Jerusalem in the days of Ezekiel. We are counted to be amongst the class of those like Joshua and Zerubbabel, who with their tenacity and courage stood to build the house of God in a time of evil. We are called to be a part of the people who knew the tears of waiting for Christ. Those like Anna and Simeon, who would not rest until they had seen Yahweh's Messiah, but who looked for the comfort of Israel and the redemption in Jerusalem. The remnant according to the election of grace, as they were called by the apostle, a people of whom the world was not worthy, he says in verse 38. They suffered, says verse 37. And you know, if the apostle had known what was coming in the generations of time following the writing of this epistle, the account would have been far more lurid. Of those who lived before the time of Christ, he says, they were stoned. They were sawn asunder, as the prophet Isaiah was. Were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. And within a few short years, brothers and sisters, there were to be added to that list other names of whom the world was not worthy. In the time of the sixth seal, the souls under the altar crying, "How long, O Lord, must thou avenge our blood upon the earth?" And those who submitted to the gospel were subject to the most vile punishments. As the time went on, the saints of God were to suffer the rigors of the papal system as it made war with the saints in the Dark Ages. Our brethren in Christ, the true protesters, were forced to the dens and caves of the earth, only to be hunted down like wild animals with dogs and troops. That's the people that we've been called to be associated with, brothers and sisters. That's the family that God has been calling since the Garden of Eden. And we have been invited to be part of that group. Of those who lost all their rights, of those who were worn out by the papal system as it sought to exterminate the way of God from the earth. Many hundreds of our brethren burnt at the stake or drowned, disenfranchised in many places, but they were not forgotten by God. And then in latter times, our pioneer brethren who revived the truth, who labored to unearth the truth again from the ashes of Christendom, to build in the last days a people prepared to meet their Lord. All of these have gone before, brothers and sisters. They cease from their labors, and their works do follow them. Their accounts are closed. That's the family to whom we have been called. What a privilege it is to be invited to be a part of that family. You know, if you know people who have famous relatives, they're always talking about them. But these people were famous for the right reasons, and they're our family. What a privilege to be numbered amongst that cloud of witnesses. A people who were not perfect, but pursued vigorously the path which God had set for them. A people who were never content with themselves, but who always aspired to become better. Who suffered for Christ, who were disregarded by their enemies as religious fanatics, but saw the sufferings of this life not worthy to be compared with the glory of being a son of God forever. And a people whose day is yet to come. Look at verse 39. And these, all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise in their lifetime, God having provided some better thing for us, that we, humble and insignificant people, might make up the balance of that divine family. God should leave people like that in their graves, that we might be called to join that divine family. In Revelation chapter 11, their day is spoken of. Now, I think it's very good for us to transport our mind to the time when God selects his jewels, when he sets them in place before the world. In Revelation chapter 11, some of the greatest pictures are in the smallest of words. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 18. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. And thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name. And notice these words, small and great. And the small is mentioned first. The small are mentioned first. And there are those of who we spoke of before. God has a time coming in his purpose when the small, as well as the great, will be lifted up on high. Great men like Abraham, Moses, and David will be there, yes. But the small are not forgotten. The rice farmer in the Philippines, the taxi driver in Ghana or Nigeria, God has all their names written in the book of life. They are small, but not forgotten. The little old sisters who kept the truth faithfully through their declining years, those who suffered down through the ages for the name of Christ, they will be remembered as much as those who are great. In Revelation chapter 7, and remember that this was the answer in chapter 6 to the souls under the altar. This was the answer to the question, how long, O Lord? In Revelation chapter 7, the answer to those who are arrayed in white robes. And one of the elders answered and said unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto them, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of the great tribulation, as it should read, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The great tribulation, which is, of course, a reference to those who have come out of the battle with mortality. And true saints, as they have gone through their lives, would have shed many tears. God has promised that he will wipe those all away from our eyes. You think about our brethren in past ages, the tears that they would have had as they waited the night of their execution. All that happened to them, God has assured them that one day he will wipe away all tears from their eyes. And brothers and sisters, we have been invited to stand shoulder to shoulder with them. We trust, if we will only but endure at this time. Their lives are closed. I suppose the only question that remains is, what would they think of us? Would they regard us as being fitting members of that family that stretched from the Garden of Eden until now? Brothers and sisters, we have so much to be thankful for in the truth. It is a tremendous blessing that we do have. The trust and the goodwill that we have amongst our brothers and sisters, the accumulated wisdom that we can build upon, the fact that you can go anywhere in the world and stay with people who you've never met before and feel immediately at home. You know, that's something that people in the world just don't understand. They have a small group of friends that they really don't even trust, and yet we can go anywhere in the world and immediately go into a Christadelphian's home and feel at ease. I turned up on Carl Perry's doorstep one night. He couldn't even get my name right, but I felt immediately at home. That's something that people in the world just don't appreciate, and it's something great that we have in our community. And the wonderful thing that we have to rejoice in too, brothers and sisters, is that despite the problems that our community is experiencing at the moment, the work of the truth is still going on. God is still very much at work. And I'd just like to quote a few statistics to you. And these are a little outdated, they're 10 years old, but they're probably not too far off from what they might be today. But in 1998, 1999, and 2000, baptisms took place in 60 different countries and in 47 different languages. 1 in 15 Christadelphians, that is 7% of the Christadelphian body, has been baptized in the last 2 years. 1 in 12, or 1 in 12 of the 864 ecclesias that we have today in the truth, were established in the last 2 years. In 2000 and 2001, baptism succeeded deaths by a ratio of 6 to 1. You know, brothers and sisters, these numbers don't prove that we have the truth. I'm not quoting them for that reason. I'm quoting them for the fact that God is still at work, that there is a great work that is going on now in our community, despite the problems that we might be experiencing. The truth is growing fastest in the area of East Asia, where there is 21 baptisms per 100 members. So for every 100 members that there are in those ecclesias, another 20 have come into the truth. And roughly one-third of all Christadelphians speak a language other than English. Now, those numbers don't prove we have the truth. I'm not quoting them for that reason. But I'm quoting them to prove to you that the work of God is still going on. And he has a time in his plan when he's going to honor the small as well as the great. We might regard ourselves, brothers and sisters, as insignificants, as unknowns. But God has called us to the truth out of 250,000 other people that he has called, that we might have the privilege of being the sons of God. Yes, we do have problems in our community. Yes, there are things that we have to deal with. But there are countless more reasons to lift up our heads and rejoice. God has given us so much. Let's not be consumed by those things. We stand on the threshold of many great things. We are amongst the class that has been given much. Let us not forget that to whom much has been given, much is required. And our time is gone, but I would like to just develop at least one point as we close. We are amongst the class of those to whom much has been given, and to whom much has been given, indeed, much is required. You know, when you read the New Testament, and you look at the warnings regarding the coming of our Lord, it's always in regards to falling asleep. And if there is a danger that we do experience here in the Western world, it is that of falling asleep, of saying, "My Lord delays his coming." We have the opportunity this week to prepare ourselves for that time, that we might not be taken unawares. The apostle wrote, "Let us hold fast to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Brothers and sisters, let us not despair, but let us lift up our heads and to fear not, little flock, for it is our Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom.
Thank you, Brother Ryan, for the reminder of the blessing that we have in the truth and the necessity for us to be about God's work. As we close this evening program with a hymn of prayer, afterwards, please be seated for a few announcements. So let us now lift our voices once again in singing hymn 256, after which we'll call forward Brother Aaron King from the James River, Virginia Ecclesia to give us the closing prayer. The first begotten from the dead, lo, Jesus risen, his people's head, to make their life secure. Though they, like him, may yield their breath, like him they'll burst the bonds of death, their resurrection sure. Hymn 256.
Our Father in heaven, thou hast been so merciful to us in declaring unto us thy truth. We thank thee for it. We thank thee for the truth that thou hast given us, which has the same power that it has always had, that is able to build us up and give us a place amongst all them that are sanctified. We thank thee for that. We pray that as we near the return that is so soon to come, which all thy saints have longed for and waited for throughout history, that thou wilt be with us as well. Help us and to strengthen us in these last days to fear thee. O Yahweh, our God, thou knowest our state. We cannot hide anything from thee. Thou knowest the state of the ecclesia as it is, and also the state of ourselves. We are humbled by all that thou hast given to us. We pray for strength, that even though we have these challenges around us, that thou might be with us, that we might be strengthened by thy word, which has the same power it always has. We thank thee for the privilege of the truth, which is able to enlighten us and give us a place amongst all them that are sanctified. Please help us in this coming week and as we go from this Bible school. And please hear our prayer of thanks we offer now in the name of our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.